Good morning, everyone. And thank you, Brother Lou, for that very inspiring prayer, which I hope you were all listening to. And also to Chris and team for the inspiring worship. Worship like that makes you want to fall down on your knees before him and worship him. That's what worship is all about, to bring us into his presence so that we want to fall before him and honor him as our Lord and King. Amen. And another thing to pray about is that next week at this time, a half a dozen or more of you from this congregation will not be here. Not that the Lord has returned, I don't think, but we will have gone to where it all began, and we will at this time next week be in the current capital of Israel, which is, what? Tel Aviv. And we arrive there very early Sunday morning, your time, and we will be walking through the footsteps of Jesus in this coming week. And it's going to be a time of excitement. There is, of course, as you understand, a great deal of tension in the Mideast, a lot of it located in Israel over the Israeli, Palestinian, Israeli, Iranian, and you name it. There are issues in abundance. The Prince of Peace, crucified and risen in the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, is a city racked with pain and division. Historically, probably one of the most historically significant cities in the history of humanity. And we will have the privilege of walking for 8 days in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus next week, culminating a week from Sunday in a worship service at the Garden Tomb in the city of Jerusalem. So remember, as the psalmist wrote almost 3,000 years ago, pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for the well-being of those that are from this church and from other places that are coming to join us, a team of 17 of us as we go to Israel this coming Saturday. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you again for this day of worship, praise, prayer, and an awesome again reminder that you are sovereign. You are the Lord. And you came and dwelt upon this earth in human form. You walked among us that we might walk with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I assume some of you in this congregation obviously have photographic memories that never forget anything. So, a short quiz review, because usually sequences should be done in sequence, and there were 5 Sundays in September, and for the first 2, I started what became a 3-part series on the subject of... Thank you for that powerful response. Yes. And the question we struggled with way, way back 3 weeks ago and 4 weeks ago and 5 weeks ago was, how is it that oftentimes while we are told to pray, we either don't pray or we don't pray because it seems like nothing happens? And if you're really honest, you'll admit you've had that experience. I prayed, but did he hear me? I prayed, but did he answer? Is God there listening to my cries? And that's an honest struggle we all have. The psalmist struggled with it constantly. And it was a subject that we tried to talk about for 2 weeks because the simple answer is, well, of course, God always answers. He either says yes or no. And that's, of course, one form of an answer. But we try to suggest that there are a number of parts to why it is that we seem to think that maybe God isn't answering our prayers. And if he isn't, then why pray? And we want to wrap that up today in a brief summary and a brief comment about another amazing parable. And we based the last series on that parable on Luke chapter 11. You remember, it said that there was a man sound asleep in bed with his kids, and it must have been cold out, and a journeyer, a friend, showed up at the neighbor's house, and the neighbor didn't have any bread, and the only thing he could do is go over and wake up the neighbor, and the neighbor says, go away, I'm in bed, it's warm here, I don't want to get up. And he says, but I need bread. And he said, go away. But he kept knocking and knocking, and finally, the neighbor got up and gave him some bread. Not because he wanted that guest to have bread, but because if I don't give him the bread, he'll keep annoying me, and I can't go back to sleep. A strange parable. We're going to read another one like that in just a few minutes. But very quickly, I just want to review where we came from. And you do have an outline, which I assume at least some of you will use, and at least jot down some of the Bible verses, because this is a subject that we often struggle with. In fact, this whole series began with a comment I heard here in the church some months ago about, does God answer prayer? And that got me to thinking that make that into a series. So a quick review of the eight reasons that we talked about, why it is that it seems like prayer doesn't always seem to get answered. And the first reason, one by one. The first one we said is in timing. God's timetable is not our timetable. God's calendar isn't always our calendar. What we think ought to be done immediately may not be the way God is going to respond. And secondly, we said God is, he is answering, but he's not answering the way we thought he would. I hope some of you remembered that text that was read this morning, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. Remember what it said? Paul said, I had a thorn. He called it a messenger from Satan, something that was tormenting me. Many of you at some point in your life, if you're old enough, you've had something along the way in life that torments you, that plagues you, that troubles you. And Paul says, 3 times I asked the Lord to remove this thorn from me. Did he? No, he didn't. Does that mean God doesn't answer that prayer? No, if you remember the text we read this morning, he said, but the Lord said to me, my grace is what? Sufficient for you, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in what? Your weakness. And God is saying, you see, when you're strong and powerful, I'm not needed. But when you're weak, that's when I can manifest my strength. That's a different way of answering a prayer. Not the way Paul wanted it, but it was another way of answering it. And the third point we suggested is that God is too loving to always say yes. There are times when we have some very foolish prayers. I cited last time the illustration, I need to win the lottery. I need to win the lottery, and you didn't win the lottery. And because surveys show that most people that win the big lotteries, their lives come apart afterwards. And maybe the best thing God could do is protect you from that kind of temptation, which you probably wouldn't be able to handle, although everybody's common response is, try me and see. Right? And the fourth one we cited was very simply John 15, verse what? 7. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, and if my word abides in you, ask, and you will receive. But you see, if you're not soaking in God's word, and you're not really interested in living in the Lord Jesus, and you use him as kind of a fire insurance policy, and the house is now on fire, and you run to him, reminds me of a proverb I learned in Taiwan years ago. Ji shi, what? Jiao fo jiao, bao fo jiao. Anyway, in emergencies, you grab the feet of Buddha, right? And that's oftentimes the way we treat Jesus. In an emergency, we grab his feet. The rest of the time, we don't spend much time abiding with him. Jesus makes it conditional. If you abide in me, and if my word abides in me, you then ask. That's 4 reasons we covered last time. Then we said number 5 was what? Number 5 was wrong motives. We're by nature selfish. We're by nature tempted to put ourselves above everything else. The world tends to circulate around ourselves. We're usually filled with ourselves. Everything we do and say has to do with how people perceive me, what they think of me, and how I think it, and my feelings and my attitudes. And James says in chapter 4, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because, he said, your motives are selfish. And you do it in order to promote yourself. You do it because it's going to make you look better. You do it so that, like James says, you can spend it on yourself. And so though you ask, if the motive is selfish or self-centered, it doesn't get answered. And then we said number 6, a quotation from Isaiah, and there are many similar ones. Isaiah in chapter 59 says too, but your sins have hidden his face from you. so that you cannot hear. And you say, Lord, my health isn't so good. Lord, save me from a stroke. Or Lord, save me from a heart attack. And you have a heart attack. I'm speaking to myself, too, because I had a mild one back in May, and I have nobody to blame but myself. You see, I kind of like to eat the wrong kind of foods oftentimes, and gradually I get cholesterol buildup in my arteries, and one day, bing, your sin catches up with you. And I can say, Lord, don't let this happen. You'll say, well, it's your decision, not mine. If you want to eat the wrong kind of foods, and you don't want to exercise, and you want to sit there and subject yourself to a great deal of stress, and you don't want to do anything about it, don't blame me when you get sick. Right? When my youngest son was in med school first year, he took that course called Gross Anatomy. I'll never forget the first thing he said. He says, Dad, if you could only see what some of those blood vessels look like of people who died. He gave me a very graphic description of people that died and they had abused their bodies. Didn't God answer prayers? Well, you have an awful lot of control over the way you live. And he doesn't intervene because you were foolish. Number 7, unbelief. This woman who comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, just give me the crumbs off your table. And he says, oh, woman, and she wasn't Jewish. She was Samaritan. She was a Gentile. Oh, woman, great is your faith. He said, be it done to you as you have asked. Great is your faith, be it done to you. Jesus is suggesting that our faith has a lot to do with how he answers prayer. And then there was the last one that we said last time. Answered prayers may not always be a blessing. And we cited the Psalm 106, verses 14 and 15. They begged God and they begged God to give them more of the food that they wanted. And it says, and he ended up giving it to them, but sent a wasting disease among them. They got what they asked for, but it wasn't good for them. And they had to pay the price. 8 reasons. Now, so we can say, okay, then. Oh, there it is. Perfect. We're going to open your... How many have Bibles, by the way? Yeah, turn to Luke 18, because after this text disappears, we're going to refer back to it. We're only going to spend less than 10 minutes on the text, because it's basically simple, even though it looks complicated. And you might say, well, if prayer is so complicated, and if there are all these factors involved, well, why even bother to pray in the first place? I mean, forget it. You know, you're making it too complicated. If there are all these conditions and trap doors and pits to fall into, maybe I shouldn't even think about it. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He gives us another parable that looks rather complicated. It's like that one of the neighbor who came over asking for bread at midnight, Luke 11. Now Luke 18, another similar one. But remember, parables are parables. They're not intended to have you wring 10 or 15 different meanings from them. Parables are an earthly story about a heavenly truth, and the truth is only 1 or 2. It isn't 6 or 7. There's only 1 or 2 points to a parable. And then skip the details. But the parables are powerful, and Jesus was the master parable teller. And the meaning is what? What is he saying? Let's read this together. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Let's all read it together. And then Jesus told his disciples. Okay, I didn't hear more than 2 or 3 at the beginning, so let's start over. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, what is he saying here? What is he saying in this parable? Well, the first thing he is not saying that God is like that judge, or God is like the neighbor that was not willing to get up at night. No, he's not saying that God is anything like that. He's saying rather that if these rascals, and that judge was a cold-hearted, callous, corrupt judge, and a poor widow came and stood before him and she was utterly helpless and hopeless. If those kind of people, God says, or Jesus says, if they are willing to relent and grant the requests of the one who was pleading before them, how much more will not God, who is not like that, be willing to respond to your requests? Now, what is the widow's issue here? What was her problem? Doesn't really say, does it? It only says what? She had an adversary who was giving her trouble. Maybe he was going to kick her out of her apartment or her little hovel. Maybe she couldn't afford the payments any longer. Maybe she didn't have any more opportunity to earn money to put food on the table. Maybe some corrupt individual had chiseled her out of all of her life savings. And she was stuck. And she had no recourse but to go to a judge and ask for mercy. And sometimes cases like this exist even to the present, sadly enough. She had only four options. What could she do about her miserable condition? Well, her first option is what? Her first option is she could just say, well, like they say in Mexico, whatever will be, what be. Or like the Muslims say, well, it's Allah's will. Or what we may say sometimes, well, God wills it that way. We take a passive approach to life because whatever will be, and whatever happens to me, it must have been God's will. And so maybe God has to punish me to teach me a lesson. Therefore, I will passively accept my lot. Did the widow do that? Some of you might have. But the widow didn't. She wasn't passive about her need. She had a need. Now, one way she could have done it, a very common way that's still popular around the world, including in America, is, well, you can always slip a hongbao or a red package to the judge and maybe bribe him a little so that he'll listen to you. I got in trouble once with the police in Taiwan for writing an article under a pseudonym about the fact that I wasn't getting the police to respond unless, like everybody says, you slip them a red package. And 4 hours after the paper came out that day, I had a knock on the door, and guess who was at my door? Yeah. Of course, they, like people around the world, said, we don't ever do such things. But the courts of the world oftentimes operate best with a little grease called a bribery. But she didn't use that approach. She probably didn't have any money to bribe them, and she was obviously too ethical to even go that way. So then she had another approach. Well, she could intimidate him. She could rally all the troops, and she could get all her friends, and she could find some people in high places, and she could name drop, and she could say, listen, judge, you listen to me or else. But that isn't going to work either. He wasn't intimidated. Like he said, I don't fear God, and I don't fear man, so you aren't going to scare me. There was only one way left. What's that? Keep after him until he gives in. Right? Keep after him. Notice what it says there. It says she persisted, and she persisted, and she kept coming back. This is a powerful lady. This is the original tiger woman. This is one that was not afraid of pestering until she got her way. Now, what are we saying? That's the story. Let's just sum it all up in conclusion. You say, well, is that all there is to it? Well, listen, there are three main points I want to make in conclusion about what Jesus is saying in this story. And the first thing he said is, notice Luke chapter 18, verse 3. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. How would you describe her? Persistent, right? There was nothing passive about this lady. She would have made a great mom. Nothing passive about her. She was persistent. She kept coming because she had a problem. She had a crushing burden. She had a problem she couldn't solve. And only the judge could intervene, maybe. And he wasn't budging. So she kept coming. She was persistent. In Luke chapter 11, a few weeks ago, we looked at that story about the man in bed with his kids. It had to be wintertime because he had all the blankets on. It was cold outside. I don't want to get up and give you bread. But Jesus says in that story in Luke 11, but the man, the neighbor says, but because, or Jesus says, because of his, the neighbor who needed bread, because of his shameless boldness. What a strange way to describe prayer. But that's what Jesus said. Shamelessly bold, daring to believe that I have a cause and I need your help, Lord. I need your help, neighbor. I need your help, judge. And I will pursue it. She was persistent. But there was something more to this lady. She was what? Starts with P. How do we read that word? Okay, I was wondering, maybe you're all zoned out or something. Okay. Verse 4. Luke chapter 18, verse 4. What does it say? For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, for some time. In other words, she didn't come once or twice. She didn't expect an answer the first time. She was patient, and she went, and she went, and she went, and she went, and finally the judge couldn't take it any longer. It says, finally, he said boastfully, though I fear neither God nor man, yet this little woman, this little lady here, even though I don't fear her, yet because she keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. What a lousy example of prayer, depending on how we look at it. If you want to look at it for the virtue of persistency and patience, this is what Jesus is holding before us. Be patient. In the history of revival in all the countries of the world, it always begins with a few people or a person who had a vision and a burden, and they started doing something. They started praying. The most fascinating year of my 28 years in Taiwan was 1973, when I got caught up indirectly in an amazing mountain revival that began among the Tao people of North Taiwan, up in the hills, would be east of Hsinchu for those of you who know Taiwan. And our neighbor was a Presbyterian missionary who was up there translating the Bible. And it began because way back during World War II, thousands and thousands of these mountain people had become Christians, and when the Japanese were finally driven out of Taiwan and the missionaries allowed to come back, and they went up into these villages that 100 years earlier had many headhunters among them, and found in almost every village in Taiwan there was a church that had been built waiting for someone to be their shepherds. And there had been no preachers from the plains, and there had been no missionaries from overseas, and the Japanese had never been able to quell their resistance to occupation. But God did. And it was an amazing story. But then gradually they began to fade. And gradually alcoholism and despair took over again. And I hadn't been in Taiwan long when I learned what was the price of a mountain daughter who was being sold into prostitution, $15. Because they're now back into being poverty-stricken. Alcohol was a problem. And four women in a village, strangely enough, called Xinguang, which means new light, said there's something desperately wrong. And four women began to pray. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. Persistently and patiently they prayed. And one day they showed up in the village that I was privileged to later go to, called Naluo. And they came into this town, and there was a little mountain pastor named Chen. And he said to Pastor Chen, call your people together. The Lord has a message for you. And I won't go beyond that, but it turned the communities throughout the mountains upside down. Revival swept through because four women dared to pray and pray and pray long enough until God finally gave them the word to go. And in the mountains of Taiwan, women don't confront pastors and order them to gather your people because we, the women, these women must have been in the spirit of the lady in Luke 18. They were persistent. And they believed that God could answer prayer, and he did. And the most amazing things in my life I witnessed that year of 1973. When God began to move, because of the persistency of four women from a village called New Light. There must be a symbol behind that meaning. I don't think there are any historical buffs here who can remember exactly what happened on November 9th, 1989. November 9th, 1989, to anyone who lives in certain parts of Europe, will never be forgotten. Because November 9th, 1989 is the day the wall came down. And those of you who are a little older or here at that time may remember much of what happened on that wall when that wall came down in November 1989 was when Ronald Reagan confronted Gorbachev a couple of years earlier, and in a speech he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And the world was seized with excitement that he would dare to say this to Gorbachev, that time Prime Minister of Russia, Soviet Union. Tear down that wall. And yet, well, you say, well, it was because of Ronald Reagan that the wall came down. But what was not known to most people was that at about that time that Reagan had appeared 2 years earlier, a group of people began to pray for the tearing down of that horrible wall that divided East Germany from West Germany. I was privileged to see that wall, to be in West Berlin for an evangelism conference, which was inside East Germany. And the horror of seeing that barbed wire wall. And they began to pray. And the burden for prayer began to increase and increase and increase. They started in Leipzig, Germany. And they began to meet in homes. They began to meet in neighborhood communities. They began to meet in churches. And they began to pray, believing that God was going to tear down that wall. And by the time November 1989 came along, the estimate from some was that possibly up to 300,000 individuals throughout Germany, including some overseas, were now praying for that wall to come down. And in November 1989, it happened. Was that God intervening, or was that Ronald Reagan? You decide. Patience. Listen to this statement by an East German communist official. Here's what he said shortly thereafter. He was a party leader, and he says, you know, we had planned everything, and we had prepared for everything, but we had not prepared for candles and prayers. Mao thought he could drive God out of China. But Mao's hands were too short to box with God. Patience. I said there are eight reasons why God doesn't always seem to answer prayers, at least the way we understand it. There's a ninth one, a final one. And that ninth one is be perceptive. Be perceptive. Because when it's all said and done, I can explain to you all day long how God works and how he answers prayers. We can look at it from every angle. We can explain all of the details. We can answer all the questions. But there's one thing, is God is God, and there is a mysterious side to God that neither you nor I will ever understand. So don't ever think you've got it figured out, because you haven't, and I haven't. And the eight reasons that we listed earlier were all legitimate, but ultimately Paul put it very well in that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in chapter 13, he concludes that beautiful love story. Though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am, you know how it goes, hopefully. And he concludes that chapter and he says, now we see in a mirror dimly. Paul is saying in the end that though God has used me greatly, there are a lot of things I'm not clear about. And they won't be made clear until, he said, we see him face to face. That's when it'll become clear. Now we see dimly. There is a mystery to God's working. And I know some of you here today, in conclusion, you're facing struggles. You're facing trials. You're facing marital or children's issues. You're facing job issues, economic issues, health issues. And it's easy to say, I'm going to quit. It's easy to say, God isn't hearing me. It's easy to say, I'm not going to make it. It's easier to say, as a missionary friend said to me from India last week, one of the men that I most admired, and his life is unraveling, and he says, I am a total failure. I am a total failure. Broke my heart to get that email. I spent 3 hours with him in Minneapolis in June. I'm a total failure. He's down in the valley of despair. God had used him as a missionary for 20 years, and his life started coming apart. Paul says it's a mystery. Jesus says in Luke 18, what? We should always pray. He never says pray sometimes. He says what? Always remember this in conclusion. Always pray. Jesus told a parable to show them that they should, verse 1, always pray. And what's the final point? Never, ever give up. Those are Jesus' words. Luke 18, chapter 1. That they should always pray and not give up. Those of you that are hanging on by a thin cord this morning, remember that. Jesus doesn't have to answer every question right now, but he gives us insights, glimpses of reality. He reminds us of his glory and his majesty and his mystery. And he concludes by saying, always pray and never give up. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the promises of your word, for the mystery of your word, for the counsel of your word. Father, be with us now in wisdom this day and in strength. And those that are struggling this morning, struggling in their faith, struggling to believe that you hear and answer prayer, struggling even to believe that you care for them, speak to them afresh this morning, Lord. And may they hear again your voice saying, lo, I am with you always. Pray always and never, ever give up. Amen.